We won't be with you too long today, I hope. I've been trying to keep the messages under 40. And between 25 and 40 minutes. But I did want to recognize that this is September. This is going to be the month that we remember where we were and how God brought us to the marvelous grace. And we're going to honor him this month. And we're going to also remember Pastor Ricks, for this is the, if you will, the anniversary of the founding of this church. So, Acts chapter 1, chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, and then Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 21. So let us begin. God has left us in this world, saints, to be witnesses to an unbelieving world. Today's message reminds us of the motivation of the church in Jerusalem after Stephen's death. In the midst of a great persecution against them, Christians were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, and they were preaching the gospel everywhere they went. It was a church on the move, a church on the move. That is the title of this message. If you go back and look at the last portions of chapter 6 and then go into chapter 7, you're going to see the recordings of Stephen's great and powerful speech given in response to trumped up charges against him by the Jews' religious leaders of the day. Now, if you don't know who Stephen was, he was one of the deacons that were selected when the Hellenistic Greeks were complaining that they were not getting the food distribution that the Jewish people were getting, many of the widows and so forth. And so the disciples said, look out amongst you and choose from yourselves men who were worthy to become your servants, people that were full of the Holy Spirit. And we'll see that this deacon was full of the Holy Spirit. Now, I come from North Carolina. It was a small rural community, and the deacons, I began to note them after I got saved, often sat in a corner on the side of the wall. And they walked around, and some of them were like, look at me, I'm Bro Deacon. Look at me, I'm the chairman of the deacon board. And they had a sense of importance. But at that time, during this time, deacons were servants. And in the Ryrie Study Bible, the heading in chapter 6 of Acts, where they the deacons were first created, it calls them co-laborers. Co-laborers. And so the deacons in those days, they were capable not only of teaching, but of also delivering messages to the people. Stephen was one of the most recognized of those deacons. He was almost as though carrying out the duties of an evangelist in the way that he presented the gospel. Many people love Stephen. But in this longest message in the book of Acts that he's about to deliver, he reminds them when they capture him or take him before the high priest and the council, he gave not only the longest message in the book of Acts, but also one of the most impactful in human history. This infuriated the Jewish leaders when he told them that it was Jesus whom you killed was at the right hand of God. After he gave them this historical message, go back and read that passage, by the way, in Acts chapter 7. It was wonderful. This infuriated the Jewish leaders. They dragged Stephen out of the city as was required, and they stoned him to death. He became the first Christian martyr for professing their faith. Now, in chapter 8, following the death of Stephen, the church in Jerusalem was not only grieved by his death and his martyrdom, they also came under grave and fierce persecution. Thus, we will see a church on the move. New Berean Baptist Church was formed in 1989 by Leroy Ricks, Brother Howard Bernard, and Brother Jackson at a kitchen table. And the church of those three families began to meet in Pastor Rick's home, and they had Bible study in his home, and they had the first worship service in a hotel. But then the church was on the move because they found a place on Winchester Drive. And so the church began to flourish. Many people came. And it probably looked about the way it does in here as far as the actual members of the church. But there were always more guests than members for a while. But then the church at New Berean Baptist Church, they moved from Winchester Drive to 3600 Bamboo Road, where you are seated today. So our local assembly has moved. Oh, but it was nothing like the move of the church that was at Jerusalem. Our first point, the persecution of God's church. The persecution of God's church. And we're looking at chapter 8, looking at verses 1 through 4. On that day, a great persecution, meaning after Stephen had been killed, broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. In verse 2, godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. In verse 3, but Saul, whom we know as Paul, began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Oh, but I like verse 4. Verse 4 says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. A church on the move. Our first point is that persecution of God's church. The persecution of God's church. Now, this took place approximately somewhere between 3 to 5 years, depending on your resource that you're looking at, after the ascension of Jesus and the birth of the church there in Jerusalem. So between 3 and 5 years, they had time to study under the apostles. We know that on the very first day, 3,000 people came to Jesus there in Jerusalem after the Holy Spirit had come upon the disciples and they began to preach his word. The Holy Spirit, by the way, was given to us by Jesus and by his Father. The Holy Spirit's job was to take over the ministry on earth that Jesus had, and he was going to do far more than Jesus did as a two-legged human being. So the Spirit of God was in charge. Not only was he in charge, he was getting his orders, if you will, his direction from Jesus. So it came from God the Father to Jesus, whom he had sit at his right hand, and Jesus is sharing with the Holy Spirit how to direct the church. The Holy Spirit, by the way, is one powerful entity. He is God. He's part of the Godhead. And you're going to see what he does in spite of the persecution of the church, causing men to go out and still preach the gospel. Up to this point, in this book of Acts, the focus and attention had been on the events in the lives of Christians in the church at Jerusalem. One might say that there was some prosperity, there was some joy, they fellowship, they were having a good old time in the Holy Spirit. They went from house to house, sharing and eating and praising God. But beginning with Acts chapter 8 and going through Acts chapter 12, we'll see that the gospel of Christ spreads outside of Jerusalem to the outlying areas of Judea and Samaria, just as Jesus said it would before he left there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts begins with Saul of Tarsus consenting to Jesus' death. Then a great persecution arose against the church at Jerusalem, and Christians scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles there in verse 2. I'd like to look at verse 3. Acts chapter 8 and verse 3. But Paul began to destroy the church. Now, if somebody came out to 3600 Bamboo Road and started bombing this building, is that the same thing that this is talking about? Is it talking about destroying a building? No, they didn't have church buildings in those days. What they had instead was the temple of the Holy Spirit. You see, the church is us folk. We like to call these buildings churches, and that's fine. But the real church are the people who comprise of it, who are believers in Jesus Christ. So Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. He made a havoc of the church. Paul, or Saul, was entering homes with his men, dragging men and women to prison, entering synagogues, imprisoning and beating those who believed in Jesus. He thought it necessary to do this in the name of his God. He imprisoned believers by the authority of the chief priests. He cast his vote against them that were put to death, compelling them to blaspheme. In other words, to reject Jesus Christ by the words of their mouths. He even pursued them to foreign cities, such as Damascus, where life changed out for him. He later confessed in Galatians that he admitted to persecuting the church. And he says, beyond measure, in an attempt to destroy it, all because of his zeal for God. So the church was being persecuted. Oh, let us look at point number two. The piety of God's church. Acts chapter 8 and verse 2. It says, godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. Now, I think we have a little understanding of that aspect, in that we have seen not only our pastor, but friends and family pass away due to COVID-19. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. So these devout men, they carried Stephen to his burial, and they made great lamentation over him. Now, the loss of a beloved friend or family or pastor can cause great pain and sorrow. We know that all too well. The Ricks family in particular was hit pretty hard. Not only did the Pastor Ricks pass, but they also suffered, many of them, COVID-19. Hit hard. But Paul reminds us that though we grieve, we do not sorrow as others do. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Now, we know that we grieved for our pastor. We know that after almost 31 years that he was gone to be with the Lord. But we didn't just grieve and die down. We did not give up. You see, there in Acts chapter 8, they did not completely give way to the numbing grief of Stephen's death. They were not paralyzed with despair, but saints, they kept up their spiritual courage, even amongst the violent persecution that was triggered by Stephen's death. Nor did it silence them from sharing the very message for which Stephen had died. Let's honor our Christian friends who have passed away. Let's honor Pastor Ricks by renewing our devotion to Jesus Christ as we move forward at New Berean Baptist Church, for we do not sorrow as others do. But not only do we find that the church was under persecution, and that in spite of that, mourning for those who lost their lives, there are Stephen and many others who had died at the hands of Paul. But we also know that there's a proclamation of the gospel by God's church. That's our third point. The proclamation of the gospel, the word of God by God's church. Persecution can bring joy. Persecution can bring joy. It says in verse 4 of the book of Acts that those who had been scattered, they stayed home and they sheltered themselves in place. And they didn't do anything. Afraid to come out. Didn't go nowhere. Kept the word to themselves. Is that what happened? Oh, no. Ooh. Those who had been scattered, they preached the word wherever they went. Why? Because God left us in this world to be witnesses to the world. God rules over persecution. He rules over adversity. He makes persecution serve him and his kingdom. Up to then, the church at Jerusalem was not on the move. In some commentaries, they say that it was 5 years to 6 years before Stephen was killed. In others, it was 1, and some it was 3. So I'm going to say about 5 years. But listen, in 5 years, if a church starts with a family of 3, and 5 years later is still a family of 3, that church is not on the move. Oh, that was a church that was on the move. But before then, they seem to have forgotten Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, in which he said, wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And when he comes, he's going to give you power. Now, I can have batteries, generators, other forms of energy and store it in my garage. But it's not going to do me any good if it's never used. They had power. And yes, they were getting saved day after day there in Jerusalem. And they were having a good old time going from house to house, fellowshipping with others, bringing others to Christ. But it was all happening there in Jerusalem. Jesus said, Judea, which was the outlying countryside outside of Jerusalem in the southern part of Israel, and then in Samaria, which was northern Israel. But they had not ventured out into those areas. They were comforted. There's a danger in living in just comfort and ease, safety, prosperity. Oh, until something like March, middle of March or so, when COVID-19 hits and they closed businesses, they closed schools, they shut down restaurants, couldn't find TP anywhere. All that comfort and all that ease, the economy was at 4%, which means full employment. Oh, but when COVID-19 hit, oh, it all just bottom fell out, didn't it? Everything happened. Now, I know there are some people today who still think that nobody should be working, which is not smart, because if that was so, then there'd be nobody to pick up the trash. Can you imagine all your trash over these last several months? There'd be no doctors because they shut down electricity. There'd be no food to eat because the grocery stores all closed. There'd be no one to talk to because your cell phone won't work. There's no electricity. No way to power that cell phone. Can you imagine what life was like for these Christians there in Jerusalem after this great persecution came? I just read you some of the things that Paul did and was in charge of. They lost their jobs. They lost relationships with family members. They lost friendships with folks that they had known for years in their neighborhood. They didn't leave with a planned exit. They had to run for their very lives. They had to leave their nice homes and run for their daily lives. But they did not just run away to hide. Oh, they got away from the persecution. But you see, God rules over persecution. God rules over adversity. And it says that those who had been scattered, what did they do? They preached the word wherever they went. The scriptures do not give us any recollection or a hint of a complaint amongst these displaced believers, only that they were enthusiastic witnesses to Christ, the risen Lord, having been scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Isn't that where Jesus wanted them to go? Isn't that where Jesus told them they needed to go? He gave that to the apostles. That means he gave it to you and me. But it had not arrived in Judea and Samaria until God used the persecution to carry out his plan. Oh, the Holy Spirit, he's something else. What began in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost was not tied to geography, peace, or prosperity. It was the Spirit of God living in them who was fulfilling Jesus' promise in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. He said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." When God allows adversity in our lives, whether it's a lost job, a family in need, a relocation, we can see his hand and sense his power. I wish we were like those early Christians, accepting the Lord's leading and joyfully proclaiming his word wherever we go. You might remember the 23rd Psalm. It says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Watch this. "For you are with me." You are with me. "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Have you known people who have been through the valley of the shadows of death? Oh, it could be simply a time of despair, a time of closing out our relationships with brothers and sisters in the Lord. When we go through our times of adversity and circumstances press us, we could simply just stay home and do nothing but mourn and grieve. Oh, but that's not what the psalmist said here in verse 4 of the 23rd Psalm. He says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." You remember that poem about the footprints, how the person in the story said, "I see two sets of footprints, but then I only see one. Why did you leave me, Lord, during those times?" Oh, well, he had explained to him, as the poem goes, that it was during those times when you were going through those dark areas, your valley of the shadow of death experience, that the reason you only see the one set of footprints because I was carrying you through that time. You see, God is with us. The Holy Spirit gives us power to witness far and wide, equipping us for his work, helping us to be sanctified on the inside. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that compels us and compels us to grow in faith, for he indwells in us. It says over in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. That the gives us the other portion of this message. It says, "And now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen, they traveled as far as Phoenicia, which is by the Mediterranean Sea, Cyprus, that's an island, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only." Let's go to the next verse. "But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, they spoke to the Hellenists preaching the Lord Jesus." And next verse. "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." What this is telling us, that not only did the scriptures get taught to Jews as they were moving along, as they were traveling, but now Gentiles were beginning to get the word of God as well. It was no longer just in Jerusalem, but now it's in Judea and it's Samaria, and now it's about to go into the utter regions of the world. But it wasn't just because they had been in Sunday school and learned a whole lot about the Bible. It wasn't just because they were gifted in their tongue. They weren't like me, who tries to keep from stuttering when he's speaking. But it was the hand of the Lord. This took place because of the hand of the Lord. What that mean? What does the hand of the Lord mean? This means that God was showing them favor, and in his power, he was using that to convert their hearers. The hand of the Lord is God using his providence to move and to shift things as he will to bring about his kingdom. Ezra knew that the Lord's hand was with him, or was on him. There in Ezra chapter 8. Chapter 7, it says, "Because the hand of the Lord my God was on me," says, "I took courage and gathered leaders from Israel to go up with me." Meaning going back to their home. They had been in exile. So he took men with him, somewhere between 1,500 men and probably about 5,000 people in all. He says that the gracious hand of our God was on us in verse 18. He says the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him in verse 22 there in Ezra. When you look to God, you might feel the hand of him on your back. He is with you as well. God worked through secular people. Means people who were not saved. Antiochus was used to bring about God's good purposes. We were reminded that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Antiochus, he sent the people back to the Holy Land. And I like what Ezra says. He says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, who has put it into the king's heart to bring honor to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in this way. He has extended good favor to me before the king and his advisors and other powerful leaders." God will use even unsaved people to direct and to accomplish his will. You see, the gospel that was preached did not just come in word only, but it came in power. We saw Philip use that power in the 8th chapter of Acts as he went to Samaria. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 20, it's not the force of moral persuasion or smooth-talking preachers or the power of our free will, but it's the hand of God, the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit to have the work of faith that men are walking with in his almighty power and grace to bring those who need to hear the gospel. In conclusion, after Stephen's death, a great persecution arose against the church at Jerusalem, and Christians scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles.